Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
You know, worshiping in an essentially empty room in the natural can be quite interesting. It stretches us, challenges us, but it woos us into a deeper place in the Spirit. And I am believing that wherever you are tonight, that the presence of God has invaded your house. Right where you are, just like he has invaded this space. He's invaded this place, making himself known. And we are grateful. If you're watching online, we've made ways for you to give available online. That you can just say to the Lord, God, I'm all in. You know, because giving isn't just simply about us receiving, though I will be honest, we need to receive in order to keep the ministry going, in order to keep us doing what God's called us to do. But I never ask for people to give based on need. I am giving you an opportunity to give tonight. Based on the Word of God, it says that when we come to worship, we are to come and to give. You can give online at citygateatlanta.org. Just follow the donate tab at the top, and I'm sure some of our folks have even posted that on Facebook. But know that every dime, every penny that's given, we steward it well. We are doing everything that we can do to trim the expenses so that we can fulfill the mandate God has given us and to help see God's kingdom purposes fulfilled here and around the world in Jesus' name. This Tuesday night, we will not do our class. Just so you know, our leadership team will be meeting for our prayer time together and our looking at how we move forward in these challenging times. But I encourage you, get with people. Call somebody up Tuesday night. Pray with them. You've got people's phone numbers. Get together and pray with somebody. Don't allow the legal social distancing to cause you to distance yourself from others. Reach out to somebody. Listen to that still, small voice of Holy Spirit putting somebody's name upon your heart. Take that as a prompt. Send them a text. Pick up the phone and call. Send them a Facebook message. Do something to reach out and make a way so that you can be connected. You may be reaching out to somebody at just the right moment when they're really struggling. So just trust Holy Spirit. And don't allow silence to become your constant companion. Find your place of intimacy with the Lord, but also find your place of connectivity with other people. For I believe what God is going to do during this time and season is when we come out of this, and we will come out of it, we are going to be stronger than we were going into it. Our relationships will be stronger. The Word of God's going to be stronger within us. Our understanding of the kingdom is going to be stronger because we've had to press out and been pulled out of the what was so that we can move into the what is to be. Because God has a plan and he's not done with us yet. We've got a lot yet to do. So I'm going to bring together tonight a bit of a word as the Lord has been ministering to me this week as I have sought his face. I've been meditating on this season leading up into Passover and into the days of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And I began to really sense Holy Spirit asking me the question, how are we interpreting and discerning these times? And he began to take me through a journey of the week of the Passion, and I began to see some things I had not seen before. And the questions I'm looking at are we rightly discerning and rightly interpreting the days in which we are living? And then the question was, how did Jesus and his disciples discern and interpret the events of his day leading up to Passover and his sacrifice as the Lamb of God sent to fulfill the price of redemption for all mankind? You know, it's easy for us to look back and go, well, surely they knew what they were doing, but we're going to look at the Word of God a little closer. Did they rightly discern? And not to bring a condemnation upon them or a condemnation upon us, but to bring us into a place that we'll step back and say, okay, God, I need to see this from your perspective, not simply from what I see right in front of me. See, there's quite a contrast between the way Jesus looked at the events of that week and the way his disciples looked at the way the citizens of Jerusalem looked. See, I believe there is a contrast of the way God's looking at the events of today and the way we are. As we watch the media, my advice to you, turn it off. You can look a little bit so you know what's going on, but then turn it off. Don't let the spirit of the God of this age that is being promulgated through the media come over you and saturate your house. Turn it off. We have to learn how to interpret the events, the situations, the actions that are going on around us, because the way we interpret it will determine our response, and it will reveal whether or not we are seeing through the eyes of faith or we're seeing through the eyes of the flesh. I heard the Holy Spirit say this to me yesterday, and I'm just going to read it so I get it right. He said, in the midst of whatever is going on in the world around you, my people must learn to pull aside to just be with me, to learn to live abiding in my presence, rooted and grounded so securely that the world around you cannot cause you to move out of the realm of my kingdom. In fear, stay in peace. In turmoil, remain steady. In great favor, remain circumspect. In great prosperity, remain faithful. In great distress, remain trusting. In great victory, remain humble. In times of swirling confusion, keep your eyes fixed on me. In disappointments and disillusionments, run to me and trust my voice above all others. Remember that. God said, trust my voice above all others. And then in the bombardments of deception and delusion, hold fast to my word. For my word never fails and it never changes. For I never fail, nor do I change, says the Lord. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, this is where we've got to live. We've got to live so focused on Jesus, so focused on what the Father is doing in the world today, that we are not taken off of our game, whether we're in great seasons of victory and prosperity and favor, or if we're in a season of testing and trials. We must remain the same, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord. So I want to take the next few minutes, and I want us to look at some of the biblical events of the week of Jesus' Passion. Let's start with the triumphal entry. And I'm looking at Mark 11, 7 through 10. And it says the disciples brought the colt to Jesus. This is out of the Passion Translation. And they piled their coats and prayer shawls on the young donkey, and Jesus rode upon it. Many people carpeted the road in front of him with their cloaks and prayer shawls, while others gathered palm branches and spread them before him. Jesus rode in the center of the procession with crowds going before him and behind him. They all shouted in celebration, "Bring the victory! We welcome the one coming with the blessings of being sent from Lord Yahweh. Blessings rest on this kingdom he ushers in right now. The kingdom of our father David. Bring us the victory in the highest realms of heaven." This is today. They were singing. They were celebrating. They were shouting. They were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the Passion Translation, I just read it, it says, "Bring the victory. We welcome the one coming in the blessings of being sent from Lord Yahweh." Listen to this. Blessings rest on the kingdom he ushers in right now. What were they seeing? What were they discerning? See, what I would like to say to you is they were seeing something in the natural, not what was happening in the spirit. The people were in an excited frenzy. They interpreted his entry as an ushering in of victory. What kind of victory? A victory out of sin and death, or a victory out of the oppression of Rome? I would propose to you that they were celebrating what they perceived as a victory of coming out from under Roman rule. They interpreted this as a return to what was in their ancient history, the tangible fulfillment of biblical prophecies. The time when David's throne would be reestablished in Jerusalem. See, they reinterpreted. They took what was happening. They said, "Oh, the son of David is coming and he is going to establish his throne again in Jerusalem in the natural. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to overthrow the oppressors." And they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But see, here's the deal. They completely missed the point. They missed the point that he was first coming as a suffering servant. He was coming as the Lamb of God to redeem his people and to set up a spiritual kingdom, not made with hands out of stones, but made out of living stones that would be created by the Spirit of the living God. He was not coming to reestablish a tangible throne in Jerusalem, but a spiritual throne in the kingdom of heaven that would rule and reign forever and ever. He was coming to pay the price that a redeemed people would become his representation on the earth as the ecclesia, to bring the rule of heaven down into the earth and to cause the blessings of heaven to abound on earth, even as it is in heaven. But see, Jesus, on the other hand, he's riding on the donkey, and he's hearing their shouts of Hosanna. Can you just envision it for a minute? They're laying down their palm branches and their prayer shawls. They're laying down their cloaks. They're making a way for the entrance of a king. And he's riding on a lowly donkey as a servant. Jesus did not misinterpret what was going on. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was coming in on a donkey, not a majestic stallion that would have been fitting for a king. He was coming in a way that signifies his humility and his submission to fulfill the passion of his Father for the redemption of mankind. He didn't misinterpret the moment. He did not misinterpret the cheers. He did not get caught up in the emotions and the exuberance of the people. He didn't let the flattery, he didn't let the shouts of celebration take him off the focus of his mission. He rightly discerned that just in a few days, these same ones will turn. These same ones will be crying, "Crucify, crucify, crucify," because he knew what he was facing. And he did not turn aside. One of the key things God kept saying to me this week as I studied this passage is he rightly discerned that these same ones would reject him just a few days from then. And yet he never rejected them. He simply kept on moving. He kept on moving on the path of fulfilling the purpose for which he was sent. Verse 11 says, Jesus rode through the gates of Jerusalem and up to the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 to spend the night, for it was already late in the day. He did not let all the clamoring, all the celebration, all the emotional frenzy, he did not allow it to stop him, sway him, or take him off course. And every time I go through this, I can feel Holy Spirit allowing me to feel the grief that would have been in the heart of Jesus. Because here he was, he's looking at the people, he's seeing their deception, he's seeing how they're caught up in an illusion, and knowing that what he is coming for is to offer them something so much more than an earthly kingdom. And I can feel his heart going, "Oh, if you would just know the days of visitation that are upon you." Which leads me to the second passage I want us to look at. And this is accounted for in a few different places in Matthew 23, 37, in Luke 13, 34, and in Luke 19, 41 and 42. I'm going to read it out of the Luke passage. And it says, when Jesus caught sight of the city, he burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping over Jerusalem, saying, "If only you could recognize that the day of peace is within your reach, but you cannot see it." The day of peace is within your reach. See, God comes to bring peace that is beyond our understanding. God comes, and he says later in Romans, it says that the God of peace will soon come and crush Satan under your feet speedily. See, the peace that Jesus was saying, if you could discern that I was bringing you peace, it would be peace from the internal conflict. Because see, we can never have peace from an external conflict until we come to that place in an internal conflict, where we are internally at peace. See, when the blood of Jesus comes, when we come into a recognition that he has come, there is a peace and a calm that comes on the inside, that no matter the storms that are going around us, there is a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't mean that we deny the emotions we go through. It doesn't mean that we don't feel some of the conflict. We don't feel some of the isolation. We don't feel some of the fears that are swirling in our world today. He's not telling us to live in denial, but he's saying, in the midst of all the swirl, press into me and receive my peace. I believe that's what he was feeling over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, if you had rightly discerned the day of your visitation. We'll back up to Luke 13, which is when Jesus wept over the city again, and it says, Jesus uttered these words, "So many times I have longed to gather you, your wayward children, together around me, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were too stubborn to let me. Let me ask this question. How many of us are praying Psalm 91? This is a reference to Psalm 91. See, we are under the shadow of his wings. We're being drawn in under the shadow of his wings as chicks under a mother hen's wings to be protected. We're declaring and decreeing that over ourselves, our family, our loved ones, over others, that we know that in this time of a national crisis, God is saying, let me draw you near. And I would say, let's don't let Jesus look at us and say, I would have drawn you near. But you wouldn't, for you were too stubborn. Let us be a people who say, God, here I am. I'm coming close. I'm going to let go of what you say let go of. I'm going to run away from the things that keep me outside of the shelter of your wings. I'm going to come in close. I don't want to miss the day of our visitation. See, Jesus rightly interpreted that Jerusalem, the religious system and structure, and the people who were just shouting, Hosanna. See, when you read Luke 19, he's coming out of the city after having the shouts of Hosanna. And he's looking back over his shoulder at Jerusalem. And he's saying, oh, if you would only recognize how near the kingdom of God is. But the people and the religious system and structure of that day did not rightly perceive who he was. Even though they flocked to see him, pressed through the crowds to hear him teach, pushed their way through to catch a glimpse or perhaps to receive a touch. Even though they heard the authority with which he taught, they saw the miracles, witnessed his character, his compassion, and his power. Still, they did not rightly discern, interpret, or perceive who he was and what he had come to do. Even still, Jesus rightly discerned their hearts, and he wept over them. He continued on to fulfill the purpose for which he had been sent. There were times in Jesus' journey that he wept, he rebuked, he challenged, and he judged. But he did not reject, nor did he withdraw from his calling or from the people to whom he had been sent. Even when he harshly rebuked and corrected, it was never tainted with rejection. Even when he taunted, he didn't taunt. Even when he harshly rebuked the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, he did it with a heart that they would turn and come and follow him. He never did it with rejection. See, Jesus interpreted every situation through the eyes of faith. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. What are you hearing from heaven? Jesus had heard from heaven. Jesus had heard his Father say, Son, I'm sending you into a dark and perverted world. I'm sending you and I am releasing grace upon you that you might fulfill the purpose of bringing redemption to mankind. Yes, it will cost you much. It'll cost you everything. But my grace is sufficient. And Jesus lived on the words of his Father, the sending anointing of his Father who sent him into the earth to be a manifestation of the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the earth. It was done, and he had to walk it out manifested in the earth. But through everything he walked through, he did it with his eyes firmly fixed upon the purpose for which he had been sent. He kept it with his eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus. upon his father, who had given him everything he needed to move forward. See, we get to look at Jesus as Jesus looked at the Father. And when we keep our eyes on him, no matter what's going on around us, when people reject us, when they mock us, when they ridicule us, it is nothing compared to what they did to Jesus. And yeah, we can turn and like he turned and looked at Jerusalem, and he wept because they could not perceive the message he was bringing. There are times that you and I will turn and we will weep over those who cannot hear truth, over those who cannot hear the gospel of the kingdom. There are times that we will turn and our hearts will break. And our call is to pray and to apply the blood of Jesus, that the eyes of understanding would be open, that they too might see the reality of who Jesus is. Then as we move forward through this week, we come to the preparation of Passover. And in Luke 22, I'm not going to read it all, but you can go and read it, and I encourage you to meditate on this passage this week in verses 14 through 23. And Jesus says, "I longed with a passion and a desire to eat this Passover lamb with you before I endure my sufferings. I promise you that the next time we eat this, we will be together in the banquet of God's kingdom." See, Jesus knew what he was talking about, but his disciples heard it in a different way. And then he shared the Last Supper with them, and he passed out the bread and the wine, and he told them, "This is my body and this is my blood that is poured out for you." Can you imagine the shock, the unexpected reality that he was presenting, that their human thinking, even after having walked with Jesus for so long, they could not comprehend the fullness of what he was saying. And he even talked about, "There's one sitting here at the table that's going to betray me." And even in that, the disciples didn't hear properly. They heard from an earthly standpoint. Is it me? Is it you? Who is it? They went into the accusation mode. Isn't that where we normally go? Like, who caused this? Who's doing this? What's that happened? Who can we blame? We don't need to blame anybody. We need to say, "God, what are you doing in this scenario? What is it that you are doing that we need to join you in, that we need to look and see with right eyes, eyes that have been anointed with the blood of Jesus, eyes that have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to rightly discern that what is going on?" And I'm just going to jump in here because I heard Holy Spirit say this. And I'm going to say, if you are out there trying to pontificate and share all kinds of conspiracy theories, stop it. Yeah, I said it. Stop it. Turn it off. Delete. Now, that's not me being an ostrich putting my head in the sand. It is me saying we don't need to hear it. It's not helping. What is God saying? What is God saying? Could there be things going on? Yes. What can you do about it? Pray that God would cause those hidden works of darkness to be fully revealed. Don't start speculating, pontificating, and putting your opinion on everything. We need to hear from heaven, stay in the closet seeking his face, and ask God to remove everything that is of evil. Pull back the covers and cause the rats to be revealed, cause the darkness to be exposed, and to extract, eliminate everything that is not of the kingdom of God. So stop with the Leviathan activities. It's not what God needs us to be doing right now. He's called us into a season of pulling aside with him, of coming into a deeper union with him, of coming into the sharing of the fellowship of his sufferings with great joy. See, we're supposed to have joy in this season. I know that sounds like an oxymoron. How do you have joy in the midst of isolation, in the midst of a national crisis? We have joy because joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is based on the presence of the Lord. See, the disciples in that upper room were sitting there with Jesus. And yet they were still caught in the natural. They were still discerning with the eyes of the flesh. They were trying to figure it out with human thinking. See, because the next thing they did is they went into who's going to be sitting at his right and who's going to be sitting at his left. They went into jockeying for position, jockeying for power. Because, see, they were seeing in a similar way to the people that were in the streets of Jerusalem crying, Hosanna. They still were thinking, Jesus is going to establish his throne here on the earth. And if he's there, I'm so close to him, I'll be right next to him. No, no, no. Jesus said, this is not the way things work in my kingdom. You who will be servant of all will be the greatest. See, we got to shift the way we look at things. In the midst of this crisis, those that are the greatest right now are those that are serving in the line of fire. The doctors, the nurses, the first responders. The people at the grocery store that are putting their life at risk so you and I can have the food to go back home. The restaurant workers that are preparing the meals and delivering it out to your car or to your home. Putting their life at risk, putting their convenience. You see, it takes all of us together, working together to make it through this, rightly discerning what is going on, being the servant of all. Serving one another with love, praying for one another, reaching out to one another. This is what the kingdom of God is. Then Jesus says to them in verse 28, because you have stood with me through all my trials and ordeals, I give you your destiny. I am promising you the kingdom realm that the Father has promised me. We will celebrate this kingdom and you will feast with me at my table, and each of you will be given a throne, 12 thrones in all, and you will be made rulers on thrones to judge the tribes of Israel. See, they couldn't hear it. They were still thinking natural. Jesus is talking spiritual. He's talking eternity. He's talking a spiritual dimension that, yes, has a manifestation in the natural, but it's not the way of the world. There's so much in this passage of Scripture, but I just want to point out a few things. Jesus revealed that someone around the table was going to betray him. The disciples were caught in worry and even accusations of who it might be. They were more concerned with who might betray than with the one who was being betrayed. Jesus was preparing them for what was coming, as he had been doing for 3 years, so that they would not stumble. Yet they were interpreting through natural eyes, not the eyes of the spiritual kingdom reality. They were focused on themselves and the natural ramifications of what was coming. You see, for months, even years, there have been prophetic words that we were going through a shifting, a shaking, even words of a pandemic or pandemics coming upon the nations. But do we have ears to hear what the Spirit of God was saying? What are we hearing today? What are the prophets saying? 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, believe his prophets and you'll be established. See, we've got to learn how to rightly discern what the prophets are saying. to not take it through our own grid of interpretation, but to listen and to receive. What is it God is saying in order to prepare us for the days ahead? See, the disciples heard Jesus as saying his kingdom rule was coming and went on to argue about who would have the highest place of authority. They were interpreting it naturally, not spiritually. They saw literal thrones and places of authority to rule. They were interpreting through the lens of their cultural understanding of rulers who lorded it over one another's. The same system, but with different people in rulership. They were looking at the same system and going, well, that's an evil system, so now we'll come and we'll know what to do and make it better. No, it's a different system. It's a different structure. It's a different way of operation. It's the way of the kingdom. Jesus brought correction without rejection as he spoke to them. He brought direction without abandonment. And he brought preparation that was filled with hope. So this week, as we prepare for Passover and the remembrance of Christ's ultimate sacrifice upon the cross and his victorious resurrection from the tomb, let's ask Holy Spirit to increase our communion with the Lord in authentic intimacy so that we might grow in our ability to rightly discern what he is doing in the midst of every situation. That we might grow in our steadfastness to rightly appropriate the grace that is ours through Christ in every situation. And we might increase in our perseverance to rightly apply faith, to fight the good fight of faith against every scheme of the enemy that has been sent to discourage, divide, and destroy our lives, relationships, and our nation, and the nations of the world. That we might grow in our pursuit to walk in every purpose that the Lord has assigned to us today and all the days of our lives. In closing, let's consider that as Jesus walked into Jerusalem just prior to Passover, he lived out of his intimate communion with his Father. He stayed focused on his mission and was neither deceived nor flattered by the shouts of Hosanna. He rightly perceived the hearts of man, yet never rejected or withdrew his perfect love. He remained steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the grace of God, rightly responding to words, actions, and situations, not out of the reality of his humanity, but out of the higher reality of the Spirit of God that dwelt within him and the purposes for which he was sent. He moved by faith, birthed in his heart by what he heard the Father say and what he saw the Father doing, rightly discerning at every turn. Yet he kept on moving in obedience. He stayed in the presence of the Father in prayer. And this brings us to the Garden of Gethsemane. See, Jesus stayed there until the strength of spirit was fortified in him so that he could obey and move forward without faltering. See, some of us need to get into that place and have our own garden, our meeting place with the Lord. That where we feel like we're faltering and our strength of spirit is not yet there, we need to bind ourselves to the Lord in such a way that the strength of the Lord comes into us so that we will move without faltering. See, out of the place of communion with his Father, Jesus was able to rightly discern, rightly interpret, rightly understand, and rightly respond to the events of each and every day. He suffered and experienced it all. See, there's nothing that you and I experience, even in the midst of this crisis, that Jesus didn't walk through and further and further and further than we do. We have no idea. He suffered in realms beyond anything that, in the worst of our situations, we're not even beginning to suffer. There are those in other nations that are suffering far greater than we are. There are those in different generations, even in this nation, that have suffered far more than we are. They've gone out to a literal war to face the enemy and seeing the whites of their eyes. We're seeing an invisible enemy now. It's nonetheless real. But we need to rightly discern what God is doing, how we are to move with Him. We're not to let the disruption of our life take us off course. See, Jesus experienced all of the week of the passion of His suffering, knowing how to interpret and respond, apply and appropriate according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And as we close tonight, I want to pray for you that this week and in the coming weeks, as we are separated in the natural, that you would have the strength of spirit to not falter, that you would have such a communion with God in this season that you would rightly discern every situation that comes, and you would hear the still small voice of Holy Spirit saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." So, Father, right now, for those that are struggling, I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would come and you would bring strength into them. God, that you would stir each and every one of us to move into a deeper place of communion with you, that we would find ourselves fastened to you in such a way that we are there and your strength moves into us to strengthen us from the inside out. Father, I pray for those that are suffering, that are in confusion and isolation and loneliness. God, would you be their constant companion? Would you cause there to be a right understanding, a right interpretation of what is going on? And Father, even as this week I walked through a day where I was disrupted and everything in me seemed to be under a cloud, and what you said to me was you need to interpret that what you were walking through in that day was not about you. It was about an intercessory assignment to pray for those that are suffering. And I thank you, Father, that I heard your voice. And I'm asking, God, for myself and for all the rest of us, that we would have a heightened understanding of what it is that we're feeling, what it is we're picking up on, what it is that is bubbling up and causing consternation and causing disruption of our mind, our will, and our emotions, that we would not react out of that, but that we would press into you and say, God, what are you saying in this moment? Lord, I pray that your peace that passes all understanding would move among your people, that there would be a release of revelation of you as the God of peace, that we would not just move by the peace that comes from you, but we would move in union with Jehovah Shalom, our God, who is our peace. That we would recognize that you are coming, that you have come, and you will yet come. Lord, I pray that wisdom and revelation, knowledge and might, counsel and the fear of the Lord would come into your people. That you would knit us together with your own heart and with each other. Lord, I declare and decree that body of Christ, the ecclesia, is arising in this hour in a way that will be filled with victory, with strength, and with an assurance that we shall not be shaken, but that we will be a people who move forward in the full assurance of your name, that we will be a people who move forward as mighty warriors to advance the kingdom of God, that we will be a people filled with joy and celebration, that I declare and decree that we are your people, fully victorious, and we shall see your goodness in the land of the living, in Jesus' mighty name. I bless you all. Stay connected. Let us know how we can pray for you. And be with us again next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of the living King. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.